Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
At the end of Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus near the city of Capernaum on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. He has been forced to leave his hometown of Nazareth some 20 to 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. In the synagogue of Nazareth on the Sabbath day, he was reading from the Scriptures. We read about this in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, and he read Isaiah 61, chapter 61, verses 1 into verse 2. Isaiah had written this passage 800 years before Christ, and he spoke of the coming Messiah. When Jesus finished reading that passage of Scripture, he announced that the prophecy of Isaiah had just been fulfilled in their hearing. He claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah. He claimed that the prophet Isaiah was speaking of him. How could the carpenter's son be the Messiah? How could that be? Those who heard Jesus make this claim reasoned that since they knew his mother, and his brothers, and his sisters, and since he had grown up in Nazareth and had grown up with their children, how could he be the one sent from heaven? They saw nothing in him that would lead them to believe that he had been sent from God. His neighbors were so infuriated by his words that they tried to throw him off a cliff. So Jesus left Nazareth, and he headed north and began ministering in the towns along the western and northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, teaching the people, healing them of their diseases. The blind could see, the lame could walk, the deaf could hear, those who could not speak were able to speak. Those who were possessed by demons were set free. The dead were raised to life. Word of Jesus was spreading among the people, and crowds began to follow him as he went from town to town. All kinds of people were following him. Those who were truly his disciples. Those who wanted what he could give them, a blessing of food and health and healing and freedom from the Roman oppression. There were those who were just curious or fascinated by this unique individual. And then there were those who were jealous of him and wanted to discredit him and even kill him. The fishing village of Capernaum had become his home while he was ministering in that area. He spent a lot of time there, and though the people heard his words and they saw his miracles, in Matthew 11, verse 23, he pronounces judgment against that city and the cities in that area because of their unbelief. He said, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." After all that they had seen and heard, still they did not believe. They were unaffected by his words and his miracles that gave evidence that his words were true. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 13, King Josiah, king of Judah, pointed out that the people had ignored the words of the book, the Scriptures, the Word of God. They had not listened, and they had not obeyed what God had told them to do in His Word. And He said, because they had ignored God, He said, the wrath of God burns against us. The people of Capernaum had chosen to ignore the words of Jesus. They had refused to believe and to obey Him. And because of that, Jesus said that the wrath of God would one day burn against them, in judgment against them. Matthew 12, verse 46 reads, "While he was still speaking to the multitudes, that is in Capernaum, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him." While Jesus was in a house speaking to the people, teaching them, his family came to see him. The last time they saw him, he was being thrown out of town by his neighbors in Nazareth because they did not believe that he was who he claimed to be. The people in the towns where he had just been ministering did not believe in him. Now his family is outside the house. His mother knew who he was. An angel told her. back in Luke chapter 1. But we know that his half-brothers did not believe him. It says in John chapter 7, verse 5, they didn't believe him until after they saw him resurrected from the dead. It is only a small group of people that Jesus could call his disciples, those who truly followed him. Word of the presence of the family of Jesus outside the house reached him. Matthew 12, verses 47 through 50. It says, "And someone said to him, Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and mother." We love our families. Jesus loved his family, but he pointed out that there is another relationship to consider, a new family relationship, a relationship open to everyone. He said, whoever, an invitation to everyone, the way is open to everyone to become a part of the true family of God. He said, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is a part of that family. The invitation is to all of us to become a part of God's family. So how do we become a part of that family? Jesus said that to become a part of the family, we need to do the will of God. But what is the will of God? Some people would tell us that we are to focus on doing good things for him, things that would please him. And there are many things that we do need to do. We are not to be idle. But the question remains, what can we do to please God? What is his will? What is his desire for us, for you, for me? Jesus was asked that same question back in John chapter 6, verse 28. The people there asked him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" What do we do? What is the work of God? What does he want us to do, to labor? How are we supposed to labor for him? What will please him? John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." What is the work that pleases God? The answer, whoever will believe that there is deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ, through his blood, will be saved and will become a part of the true family of God. That is what pleases God. That is the true work of God, salvation. And we pray for those in our family who do not know Christ. We love them. We don't want them to spend an eternity in a lake of fire. But Jesus said, in the end, our true family, our true brothers and sisters are those in Christ. Some of those that we love have believed the message of salvation, and we rejoice in that. For others in our family, children, parents, siblings, grandparents, we continue to pray that their eyes might be opened to the truth. As we speak to people about Jesus Christ, it is a reality that some people will believe the message of salvation and will have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and some will not. But sadly, sometimes it is difficult to tell the difference. Sometimes it is hard to know who belongs to Christ. That question is answered in the parable of the sower. Jesus gives us insight into that question. Matthew chapter 13. It says in verse 1, on that day, on the day that Jesus was teaching in the house in Capernaum, on the day that his family had come to see him, on that day, Jesus chose to illustrate the truth of what he had just taught about those who are a part of the family of God, those who believe. Verse 1 says, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the Sea of Galilee was behind him. Jesus sat down on the shore, as was customary for a rabbi who was about to teach. It says in verse 2, a great multitude gathered around him. Throughout his ministry, Jesus always attracted large crowds. The beach along the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum slopes up somewhat sharply from the water. There would not have been much room for Jesus to address the crowd that had gathered. So, it says in verse 2, that he got into a boat and sat down. There would have been fishing boats tied up along the shore, since Capernaum was a fishing village, and Jesus gets into one of them and sits down again. In verse 2, it says the whole multitude was standing on the beach. The hills were sloping up behind them like an amphitheater. They were standing on the beach, facing the Sea of Galilee, facing Jesus as he was sitting in a fishing boat, waiting to hear what Jesus had to say to them. It is the plan of Jesus to speak to the people in parables. Verse 3 says he spoke many things to them in parables. In fact, all of the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 13 is in parable. What is a parable? Parabole in Greek, a word that's actually two words in Greek. Balo, place, para, alongside. It is a story from nature or from life which pictures something that is familiar to the people, a story that would illustrate a spiritual truth, the story of a familiar situation placed alongside a spiritual truth, a story that helped to explain the spiritual truth. Parables were used by the Jewish teachers to make teaching more understandable to the people so that they could remember what they had been taught and so that they could more easily apply it to their lives. The Jewish teachers would always explain the parables to the people and give their meaning and application. Jesus did not. In Mark chapter 4, verse 10, when the disciples of Jesus were alone with him, they asked him to explain this particular parable to them. In Mark 4:13, he said, "Do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables?" Jesus told his disciples that it was important for them to understand this parable because, for them, and for all who have ears to hear and to understand the great spiritual truths that he was giving them was the blessing of God. He is the one who gives understanding. Understanding is a privilege not given to everyone, but to those who come to Jesus and to ask. They ask. We ask for understanding. Verse 3. Matthew 13, he says, "Behold," pay attention as this story unfolds. He says in verse 3, "The sower went out to sow." The sower, the farmer. A familiar scene to the people. A man walking through a field that had just been plowed. A bag of seed over his shoulder. The ground has been turned over so that the seed can be thrown into the soil as he's walking along. And the fields are large areas divided into sections by footpaths, crisscrossing those fields so people could get across the field without trampling the crops. So who is this sower? Matthew 13:37, the next parable, Jesus said that the sower is the Son of Man, a favorite title Jesus used of himself. Jesus is the one sowing the seed. But Jesus has ascended back into heaven. Who sows the seed now? John 16, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." John 15:26, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit and said, "He will bear witness of me, he will testify of me." Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. It is the Holy Spirit who has been sent from heaven to teach us, to direct us to Christ. He does not draw attention to himself. He sows the seed in our hearts and points us to Christ. Romans 8:9 says that he dwells in us, we who belong to Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it says in Romans 8:9, he does not belong to him. So he lives within us. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are told that we are ambassadors for Christ. So by the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we point people to Christ. We represent him as his ambassadors. We are sowers for him. And what is it that we sow? Mark 4:14 says, "The sower sows the word." The sower sows the word of God. Without the Word of God, there is no sowing. The seed is the Word of God. Whatever we do for Christ, whatever ministry he has called us to, the message that we bring must be from the Word of God. Not only that, John 5:39, Jesus said that the Scriptures testify of him. When we bring the message of Christ through his Word, the Bible, then we are sowing the seed. Where do we sow the seed of the Word of God? The answer is in the field. Matthew 13:38 says, the field is the world. So we go out to our jobs, to our neighbors, to school, downtown, uptown, to another country, to wherever and whoever the Lord has called us to reach. That is our field. And it's different for each of us. And like the sower who sows the seed, we are under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and we share the Word of God, and he uses the Word, what Ephesians 6:17 calls the sword of the Spirit. So what happens when the Word goes out, when the seed is sown? It is the same seed, the same message, but with different reactions from different people. In this parable, Jesus teaches us what to expect when we see a variety of reactions to the gospel message. First, he says in verse 4, as he sowed, as the sower broadcasts or scatters the seeds, it says some seed fell beside the road. Some of the seed falls on one of those footpaths, those paths that were hardened dirt, packed down from people having walked over them. The seed is sitting on top of the ground. And so, it says in verse 4, the birds came and ate it up. Luke 8:5 also adds the observation that the seed was also trampled underfoot. What does this mean? Who are these people? Verse 19 in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us and tells his disciples what it means. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the seed is sown. We bring the word of God, verse 19, and does not understand it. It does not penetrate his heart. Just like dropping the seed sitting on top of the packed down dirt on the path. Then, he says, the evil one comes. Satan comes and snatches away what has been sown. The enemy snatches it away. He seizes it, takes it away by violence, by force, a strong word. How does he do that? Does it in many ways? False teaching, confusion. There are many religions, many doctrines, many beliefs, and what makes this way the right way? People choose to believe that lie. Maybe there are other ways to God. Fear. He uses fear sometimes. Fear of what people will say. Fear of the consequences of trusting Christ. What will my friends think? This is too radical. Or sometimes he'll use pride. We compare ourselves to other people and say, well, I'm not so bad. He said, actually, I'm pretty good. Or sometimes he will use our minds, intellectual doubt. How can this be the only way? That doesn't make any sense. God would never do that. Not my God. Or sometimes it's just stubbornness. This is how I've always done things. This is the way I've grown up. This is what I've grown up believing. I'm not going to change now. Or then there's procrastination or delay. We say, I'll look at it later. I'll look at it when I'm older. Maybe when I have more time, but not now. Or there are those who just love their sin too much. They feel that Christ will get in the way of their lifestyle. They wouldn't be able to have fun anymore. All of these people have hearts hardened like the path. These people go on with their lives just like they did before the word was given to them. They have heard the message. The seed has been sown, but it doesn't penetrate. As we share the word of God, the message of salvation, it is the goal of Satan and those empowered by him to bring unreasonable opposition to the word, to fill the hearts and the minds of those who hear the gospel with lies, to trample on the blood of Christ. And sometimes the reaction is hostile, aggressive, abusive. Next, verse 5 says, and other seed fell upon the rocky places. loose rocks were removed from a field during plowing. Those could be seen, and those were removed. But right below where the plow could reach, there would be rock or bedrock, limestone, in the area of Galilee where Jesus was telling this story, and it would be hidden from view and too deep for the plow. The soil would appear just like any other part of the field that was being plowed, but this ground, it says in verse 5, did not have much soil. So when the seed was planted and began to germinate, it immediately sprang up, it says in verse 5. Why? The root system could not go down very far because of the rock, so most of the growth would take place on the surface. The plant would move upward sooner than other seed because it had nowhere else to go. Verse 5 says, because it had no depth of soil. At first, the plant would look healthy, much taller perhaps and stronger than the other plants. But, it says in verse 6, when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root and withered away. There was no strong root system, no way for the roots to absorb the vital moisture needed to nourish the plant. So in the heat of the sun, the plant would wither away and die. So who are these people? Verse 20 tells us. It said, and the one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There is joy, but there is no root, no depth. There is a superficial belief. The promise of blessing of Jesus sounds good. It's like an emotional high. The message may have stirred the heart and mind of this person. There's excitement, enthusiasm. Many have prayed the prayer or signed the card or come forward or raised their hand. And we're thankful for those folks who've done that. But here, like the plant that started to grow on the rocky soil, these people appear to be growing. They appear to be healthy Christians, but the message has not taken root in their hearts. Verse 21 says, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. There is no sorrow over sin, no repentance, no turning away from sin, no sorrow of how that sin has caused Christ to suffer, no brokenness at the foot of the cross, no belief in the heart that the blood of Christ has paid for that sin, no commitment to follow him, no matter what the cost. And so, it says in verse 21, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Affliction, distress, anguish, tribulation, suffering, a word that means to press or squeeze. The world tries to squeeze those who claim to follow Christ. And persecution, that's an interesting word. It's a word that means to be chased like an animal. And sometimes we feel like that, like the world is trying to hunt us down. And Jesus says, not if there will be affliction or persecution. He says when. He says it will happen. And not because of our foolish behavior or our mistakes, or because we live in a fallen world, but because we claim to belong to Christ. So when it happens, this person bails. It's too much pressure. It's just too difficult. This person has not counted the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The true cost? True Christians? Swimming upstream, the rest of the world is floating downstream. So this creates issues and problems and opposition. And this person falls away, withers up like the plant on the rocky soil. Jesus says that there is a third group of people that we will encounter as we sow the seed of the Word of God. It says in verse 7, and others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. The thorns were not evident as the seed was sown. These thorns began to grow as the plants began to grow. They grew up with the plants. And they start to rob the plants of moisture and nutrients from the soil, and they block out the sunlight that the plants need. And in the end, these thorns, these weeds, choke out the plants. Choke. It's a word which can also mean to drown. In the end, these thorns, these weeds, end up killing the plants. So who are these people? Verse 22, it says, and this is the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This person, we are told, hears the word, and like the plant, there is root and there is growth, but something happens along the way. This person is double-minded. The worry, the anxiety of the world, the deception of what the world offers begins to determine this person's thinking. This is a real battle because we live in a real world full of real problems. Jesus is saying that this person begins to be controlled by these fears and by this perspective and the opportunities that the world offers. This person becomes distracted and goes off course. And we're told that this person becomes unfruitful, without increase, choked out by the lies of the world. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. The evidence that we belong to Christ will be seen in our lives. There will be fruit. But these people bear no fruit." No evidence of a relationship with Christ. The last group of seed that was sown. Jesus said in verse 8, "Fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In New Testament Galilee, the seed to grain ratio was about 1 to 8. For every seed planted, it yielded 8 harvested grains, at best 1 to 10. That would be an 800 to 1,000% yield, and that would be normal, and it would be expected. But Jesus is talking about a yield of 100-fold, 10,000%, 60-fold, 6,000%, 30-fold, 3,000%. This is not farming in Galilee. This is supernatural farming. And I am sure that the people were wondering what this could mean and how they could get in on it. Verse 23 says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth 100-fold and 60 and 30. Some people get hung up on the different percentages, no matter what it is. Whether it's 10,000, 6,000, 3,000, it's all supernatural. The person who truly has a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is, as it says in John chapter 3, verse 3, born from above, is changed in a supernatural way. Verse 9, Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And there is something here for all of us to hear. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, the Lord said, "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." Break up that ground that is hard, that heart that has become overgrown with weeds and unproductive, unfruitful. We can change where we are today when we cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, open up my eyes that I might see. Open up my ears so that I can hear. Open my heart so I can believe." The blessing of God is upon all of us who have believed. He has opened up our eyes to see our need of Him. And He's opened up our ears to hear His voice, to understand. He's opened up our hearts to believe that Jesus has died for us, for you, for me. It is a gift. Even when we believe, even when we understand, it is a gift. And we believe in the gift of His Son, the gift of salvation that He has given us. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.